Our reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 13 and verses 31 to 35, and that's page 926 in our Pew Bible. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Amen.
Wonderful. Well, good morning to everyone, and it is wonderful to be here. We've not been hiding. I said to Dave this morning in the prayer meeting, I said, well, finally I get to welcome you. And he said, well, maybe I feel as if I need to welcome you. But this last month we've been away. We've been in South Africa at some mission meetings of global mission leaders. And participating in those. And thank you for your prayers this morning as we set off this week for South Sudan. And the news from there is not good. And so we particularly appreciate your support and prayers for us in these coming weeks as we speak and teach. And most importantly, as we just seek by our presence there to be an encouragement and a blessing to the church in that very difficult context. So here we are, we're looking forward to having a look at these very well-known stories of Jesus, the mustard seed and the yeast. And I thought that I'd use this photograph. This was taken at Cape Point. Preachers always like to use their holiday pictures. this one wasn't from Google Images, but this will be our signpost for the next few minutes as we look, first of all, very briefly at the context of these stories. Always good to read the text in its context. So we just briefly think about where in the gospel are these stories, and then we'll look at the mustard seed, have a look at the yeast, and then we'll say, well, so what? These are very old stories, aren't they? So what is it that Jesus was saying then to the church and today to us? So that's where we're going. So let's very briefly think about the context. And first of all, the literary context. Where is it in the Bible? Where is it in Mark's account, Matthew's account, rather? Well, Matthew brings together, in this chapter 13, he brings together seven stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Matthew likes to call these stories the parables of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want to use the word God in order not to offend the Jewish readers of his gospel, the unutterable name, holy name of God. So he calls them the kingdom of heaven parables. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the great teacher of Israel. The great teacher of Israel. And so it's not surprising then, if you're writing an account of a great teacher, that you're going to emphasize their teachings. And that's what Matthew does. In fact, he structures his whole gospel around the great teachings of Jesus. And Matthew, he was clearly gifted at organizing and balancing accounts. Well, he was a tax collector, wasn't he? But when he comes to write, it's very beautiful, the pattern and the symmetry. And I thought you might enjoy, those of you who like order and symmetry and pattern, you might like to just see that Matthew, he organizes Jesus' teaching in five sermons. And he structures his whole gospel about Jesus in those, around those five sermons. And this is just a summary. So the first discourse, or sermon, if you like, is chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching the disciples how they should live. And then the second sermon in chapter 10, where Jesus is sending out the disciples, he's teaching about the mission of the church. And then right in the middle of his account of Jesus is this chapter we're in, chapter 13, where he gives the parables of the kingdom. And then the fourth sermon in chapter 18 describes the life of the church. And finally we get the last sermon towards the end, chapters 24 and 25, about the future, the end times. And actually, just look at the number of verses dedicated to each of these sermons. Isn't it beautiful that the first and last are similar lengths? And then 2 and 4 are similar lengths. And then we get right in the center of his story about Jesus, these parables of the kingdom. There's beautiful symmetry and pattern going on here. Here we are in this series looking at the parables of the kingdom. A very significant place in the gospel, right in the center of Matthew's account of Jesus. And Matthew is really bringing these stories together in a very deliberate way to get the hearers then and the hearers today to ask themselves, what are we going to do about Jesus? What do we think about Jesus? And so there we are in the center. Now, it's also good to understand a little bit about the historical and the social context of these stories. That's where they are in the book of Matthew. But what was going on? Well, Matthew, most scholars think Matthew wrote his account around about the last quarter of the first century. So round about 80 to 90 AD. All right. So we're into the second generation of Christians, the second generation of followers of Jesus. And it's not going well for them. The Jewish Christians are increasingly becoming separated from the Jewish community. In fact, they're being thrown out of the synagogues and regarded with scorn and contempt. And there is increasing hostility towards Christians. And so Matthew is writing to a church that's a mixed Jewish-Gentile community right on the edge of society and right on the edge of Jewish religious influence. So that's the context, and I think that helps when we look at why Jesus told these stories. So the first one, the mustard seed, the man takes a seed, and thank you, Dawn, for showing us how tiny the mustard seed is, and he plants it in his field. Actually, the mustard seed that Jesus is talking about wouldn't be the little mustard and cress seed, but it would be a mustard seed, which is a different plant that's grown there. But nonetheless, it was proverbially known as the smallest of seeds, even if it's not technically the smallest of all the seeds in the world. So Why this question, or why this story of the mustard seed? Because there's the question for these Jewish Christians. What is God's kingdom like? You see, if Jesus is king, then we need to understand what his kingdom is like. Now, we know that Jesus' disciples, we know who they were. We know they were uneducated. We know they were tax collectors. We know there were women. We know there were outcasts. There were fishermen. We know that. And we know that we are infant, tiny churches. And we know that we are so insignificant, and we're not well respected, and we hardly even have a place to meet. And compared to these incredibly huge pagan temples, and compared to, measured next against all these powerful rulers, and up against all the influential cult practices that everybody seems to be into, well, we are very small, and we feel very insignificant. So what is God's kingdom like? What's going on? And Jesus' story of the mustard seed must have absolutely nail on the head directly spoken to that question. Because Jesus said, well, look, the smallest of all the seeds that looks so insignificant, that isn't even highly valued, it's not even a date seed, or a fig pip, or a grape pip, where you might get vines and fig trees. It's not even highly valued. It's just a mustard seed. And yet, that seed is what is going to grow into the largest plant in the garden. It's an extraordinary growth. And Jesus, to make the point even more forcibly, he says, this huge mustard shrub tree is actually going to welcome and shelter birds that will come and perch on its branches. Now, many people think that Jesus here is alluding to several different places in the Old Testament where the prophets talk about visions and dreams of mighty trees, cedar trees of Lebanon that represent kings and rulers of their day. And in those visions in the Old Testament prophets, there is mention of the birds coming, which represents the nations around coming and sheltering under the rule and reign of the king. So, for example, we have in Ezekiel 31 a whole chapter dedicated to just such a description. And Ezekiel is speaking a message to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And in that message, he's saying, oh, the mighty ruler of Assyria, he was like a great, mighty cedar tree. And all the birds came and sheltered in his branches. But that tree, God brought down. That tree came to nothing. And again, in Daniel 4, you might remember this one, better known, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Do you remember that one? He had a dream that Daniel needed to interpret, a dream of a great big tree that even reached to the sky, reached to the heavens, and the birds came and nested in its branches. And Daniel interpreted that dream. In fact, in the dream, that tree was cut down to a stump, and it was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And then again, in Ezekiel 17, this time the prophet speaks in a different way about a tree with birds. And in Ezekiel 17, God says through Ezekiel that he will plant a shoot and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So Jesus may well have been alluding to these Old Testament passages, revealing that the kingdom of God, though it looked so small and insignificant, would grow and grow. And unlike the great kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon that had been brought down, this kingdom of God would grow and become strong enough and welcome and provide shelter for all the nations. What a message of encouragement for those first century Christians. Amazing. Well, what about the second parable, the yeast? Now, here we have it's only one verse. A woman takes some yeast and she mixes it into the flour, and it has this wonderful effect through the whole dough. Now, yeast, you probably know this, it's a single-celled fungus. And it's practically invisible, yeast. And it works by taking sugars and converting them into carbon dioxide and alcohol. But when in the bread making process, it takes the sugars from the flour and it produces carbon dioxide, and that's what makes the dough rise. The amazing thing in this story of Jesus was the amount of dough. But I don't know if you noticed that, but I think Caroline said about 30 kilograms. Now, we're flying this week. I think 20 kilograms is what our suitcase is allowed. So if we tip up with 30, we will be in trouble. You know, 30 kilograms is a lot, a lot. And this is one woman taking a little bit of yeast, and this massive, extraordinary effect, enough to feed 100 people, I'm sure, with this little bit of yeast. So the yeast works to transform the dough. And there we have the yeast working invisibly to make a visible difference. Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, he suggests that the parable of the yeast would have answered another of the questions of those early Christians, because they would have wanted to know, why is the kingdom of God so hidden? If Jesus is king, why is it? Here we are, so hidden, so overlooked, so invisible in our society. And that would have been their question. And this story of the yeast answers that in a very clear way. Jesus calls us to come and to follow him, to come and to learn from him, to come and be transformed so that we ourselves can become agents of transformation. And notice this, that the yeast works by being intimately involved with the flour. There's a reciprocal relationship, actually. The yeast is taking something from the flour and producing something in return. It's intimately involved with the flour. You know, we cannot be agents of transformation from afar. And God is not a remote God. He does not use remote control to bring about transformation of humanity. In fact, God took on flesh and intimately involved himself in our world. And that's how he brought about transformation. So what? We need to finish. So what? We're 21st century Christians, what do these parables have to say to us? Well, we have the benefit, don't we, of 20 centuries to see how the mustard seed has grown. And we can stand and sit here today and say, praise God. There is not a political nation of the world today where there is no believer. Amazing. In our lifetime. Now, that is not to say that there are Christians in every people group or in every context of our world. But the mustard seed has grown. The kingdom has spread. And the birds of the air, the nations of the world, have come under the rule and reign of God. Praise God for that. But you see, there are still many places and people without a witness. And in each new generation, we have to plant the mustard seed again. And someone has said, haven't they, that God has no grandchildren? That every generation we need to see the mustard seed planted again. In every context, we need to see the mustard seed planted and growing. But, you know, this morning, we can be so encouraged, as Daniel wrote, as we remember that God is at work and the Ancient of Days, the King, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this gives us great assurance and confidence as we go into another week. You know, God is at work, and his purposes are being worked out in your life, in my life, and in our world today. God has said it, and he will do it. And from the yeast, well, Jesus is reminding us that his kingdom is a kingdom of transformation. And God is inviting you, and he invites me this week. He says, Will you be an agent of transformation this week? Will you get involved in the world? Will you involve yourself in the lives and the concerns and the context of others so that God can bring change through us? And so really that's the question I want to leave, that question right there on the dough of this slide. You know, how will you be an agent of transformation this week? Where is God calling you to go? With whom will you mix? What difference will you make? And remember that the yeast works invisibly, doesn't it? Whether our service is seen or noticed or not, however obscure our corner of the flower may be, but may God give us boldness to get involved in his multicultural world so that we can see the world transformed. Amen? Amen. Shall I pray? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, what a great and awesome God we worship. A God who has said it and will do it. That you have grown your kingdom from generation to generation. Father, we take courage and confidence from your mighty work since the day Jesus told this parable up to today. And Father, we thank you for the story of the yeast that brings transformation. And we come, Father, before you humbly this morning, presenting ourselves to say, Lord, we are ordinary, but Lord, we want to be agents of transformation. And so, Father, we want to make ourselves available to you this week, that wherever you place us, that, Lord, we may be concerned to relate to those around us, that we may see you so working through us that lives may be changed this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.